In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." You could take that verse, and I could preach a sermon on why it's God's will that you stay out of debt, that you don't owe any man anything but love. That's my direction tonight, although it's a good thing that I think you get out of debt, stay out of debt, don't spend more than you make. Don't want more than you have. That's the way you can be content, as the Bible talks about it. Just want what you got. Just want what you have. But my message tonight is a little bit different than that. Paul said, as he wrote, that we owe each other our love. I owe you my love. You owe each other your love. And he said, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And in the last part of verse 9, he tells us what law he's talking about. You notice in verse 9, he gives us the last five commandments. You know, the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with each other. The fifth one is, honor thy father and thy mother. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, about that was the first commandment with promise. And the last five are mentioned in verse 9 there. And then he sums it up. He says, "And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In Mark chapter 12, Jesus gave us the two great commandments when he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There is none other commandment greater than these. And so when Paul says in Romans, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law," he was talking about this second great commandment that Jesus gave us. Again, the first one was to love God with all that you are, all that you have. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the problem is, and this is what I want to get at my message tonight, problem is there's way too many Christians and way too many people that don't like themselves. And so when the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, because we don't like ourselves, we don't love our neighbor as we should. And when you don't like yourself, it's hard to love others like you're supposed to love them. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't think there's many people that don't like themselves." Well, then tell me, how come there's plastic surgeons in the world? And they make so much money. People don't like the way they look. And so they pay these guys to make them look different. Some people pay them a lot of money. That's one of the reasons that, not all the reasons, but one of the reasons there's psychologists and psychiatrists and all that, because people don't like the way they think and they want to change it. And so if we could learn to like ourselves, we'd be more at peace with ourselves and we'd be on a better footing to love one another. So tonight I want to speak on the subject, you're something. You're something. And I want to explain why you are something. And my intent is for you to leave this place tonight thinking, I'm something. I'm something. Not in a boastful, proud way, but knowing, as you leave this place, knowing that to God, you're something. And as you think about that, to God, that you're something, that you'll be able to love others more. So I have five or six reasons I want to share with you tonight. And I know that we're going to have cake and ice cream afterwards and going to have a little fellowship. But we need to let the sun go down a little bit. So I think I'll preach to about 8:30 tonight. just teasing. We'll get done at our normal time. But I have five or six reasons why you're something. Number one, God made you. God made you. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God created man. It says in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And then in that same chapter in verses 21 and 22, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman." And those of us that believe the Bible, those of us that believe that this is God's word and that every part has a message to us, see these verses as wonderful truth, not just for what happened in the Garden of Eden, but for what happens every time a little child is born. I'll submit to you tonight that just like God made the first man from dust, and just like he made the first woman from Adam's rib, God has been in the people-making business ever since. He uses a different way. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, he uses the act of direct creation, or again, where he took the dust and made Adam, and took a bone and some flesh from Adam and made Eve. But in that same way that they were made by God, every little child that's been born to moms and dads, every little child that's been conceived, I'll stop there, it was designed by God. Was made by God. Just as much as Adam and Eve were made by God. I mean, we can look back in Genesis and we can see it. He made them. He made them just the way he wanted them. I'll submit to you tonight that every little child that's conceived is in the same way made by God. Created by God. And so he made you, listen to this, just like he wants you. Say, oh, preacher. He did. You know, I feel sorry for those people that believe in evolution. I feel sorry for those people that, you know, think that everybody started from a handful of cells, and then they multiplied and they became tadpoles, and then they multiplied again and they became frogs, and then they hopped out of the pond and became monkeys, and then they hopped up into a tree and fell out and became man. I feel sorry for those people that think like that. That don't think that God made them the way that he wanted them to be. Now, I know sometimes we look at people and they look like they evolved from a monkey. Or we look at people and they act like they evolved from a monkey. But I'm here to tell you tonight that you and I did not evolve from a monkey. We were created by God. We were created by the Master's hand. In the book of Psalms 139, verse 14, the psalmist says, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And every person that's been conceived and I'll stop there because that's where God's work started, and that's why abortion is so wrong. Every life conceived is a gift from God, is a person made by God, and fearfully and wonderfully made by that God. And at the end of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, when he saw everything that he had made. And again, he repeats it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. He saw everything that he had made. You remember what God said? It is good. And I believe when he was looking at everything that he made, and when he made the statement, it is good, that he included Adam and Eve. And I believe that when he looks at those that he has made since then, that he can make the same statement, it is good. Good. It is good. As God looks at you and he created you and made you, he says, it is good. So listen, it's getting a little hot in here. Is anybody too hot besides me? Terry, would you just kick on the air conditioner and see if we can cool off just a little bit? I think they're still set from this morning. So if you will just flip them on. And so it's good. He made us. You are something. Listen to me. You are something because you were made by God. You were made by the creator of the universe. You were made by the one that holds it all together. And I want to tell you, God doesn't make any mistakes. We've been praying for little Ziva. And we need to keep praying for her. I want you to know that she is not a mistake. That when God looks at her, he says the same thing. It is good. You say, preacher, why does God make a little baby with all those problems? I don't know. But but I know it was the divine act of God. Maybe it was to just draw us all closer to him as we held her up in prayer. I don't know. I can't explain it. I ask myself why. Why? Why? But I want to tell you tonight, every little baby, every little child, every teenager, every adult was made by God. You were made by God exactly the way that he wanted you to be. You are something because you were made by the one that created everything. Everything. Number two, you're something tonight because God equipped you. Aren't you glad we're not run off assembly lines? Aren't you glad that we're not made from copy machines? I am. I'm glad there ain't nobody else like me. And you can probably say amen to that. And to be honest with you, I'm glad there's only one of you, most of you. There are some of you I wish there was more than one of you, but most of you, I'm glad there's only one of you. And I'm sure glad there's only one of me. No two of us are alike. None of us. We have a set of twins. You two boys come up here for a second, all right? I'm going to give you a test. Come in here, stand right in front of me. Now, Mom and Dad and Grandpa and Grandma can't vote, okay? How many of you think this is Ryan? Raise your hand. How many of you think this is Evan? How many of you don't know? Well, at least you're honest. This is Evan and this is Ryan. Okay? When I first met them, I had a hard time telling them apart. I had to look at their eyes. Their eyes were a little bit different. That's the only way that I could tell them apart. But as they've grown up in this church for the past, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, I've got to know them a little bit better. And this guy is completely different than this guy. Say, what do you mean they're different? They're just different. Their personalities are different. They like different things. They get mad at different things, right? They have a lot of things in common, but they are completely distinct individuals. Oh, thanks, guys. They are completely distinct individuals, and God has given them, even though they look a lot alike, a unique set of abilities, a unique set of traits, and a unique set of emotions. And he's done the same to each of us. Again, no two of us are alike. None of us think exactly alike. None of us feel exactly the same. Each of us is made different by God, and he made us different to accomplish a task that he wanted us to do. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You're special tonight because God made you and equipped you the way you are because he had a job for you to do, a task that he wanted, that he assigned to you, and he knew what that task was before you were born. He knew what that task was before he decided who your mom and dad were going to be. He knew what that task was before he put into you the mix of abilities and emotions and feelings, and God has created you and equipped you just the way you are because he's got a job for you to do. Now just think about it. You're something. You were made by God. And you were made by God very specially for a specific purpose. A task that he wanted you to do. Number three, God wants you to be you. He wants you to be you. He doesn't want you to be somebody else. There's a lot of pressure, especially on young people today, to conform. You know, to be the same. I'll tell you tonight, God doesn't want you to be the same. He made you exactly how he wanted you to be. And so don't fall into the trap of the world that says, well, you need to fall in line. You need to be just like everybody else. Hey, Jordan, come up here for a minute, bud. Come here. I didn't plan this to be an illustrated message, but it will be before I get done. God made this young man exactly the way he wanted him to be. Okay? Now, I'm sure Jordan's already felt some pressure to conform, to go along with how the world wants him to be. All right? And my advice to you is, don't do it. Don't change and be like somebody else. If God wanted you to be somebody else, he would have made you somebody else. But the fact that he made you you and put you where you are and gave you your life experiences so far means that he is equipping Jordan to be exactly what God wants him to be. So, what are you going to be when you grow up?
I don't know.
Don't know. But God knows. I mean, when I was... How old are you?
What?
How old are you?
12.
12. When I was 12 years old, I didn't know what I was going to be. How many of you, when you were 12 years old, knew what you were going to be? And you turned out that's what you were? Huh? You're not even 12 years old yet, Shaylin. What are you raising your hand for? Hey, when I was 12 years old, I didn't know what I was going to be. Somebody would have asked me that question, I would have said the same thing. I have no idea. I don't have any idea. But as I look back, I understand that throughout my whole life, and Jordan, this is what happened to you, God is equipping you. He knows what he wants you to be. He knows the task that he has you to do. He knows the job that he has you to do. And he is preparing you right now, even though you may not see how he's working in your life, but he is preparing you right now to be what you want, what he wants you to be. He's given you what you need to be that. Okay, thanks. And so God has done that for each of us. You say, well, preacher, I'm old. I'm old. God's probably done with me. Not on your life. Not on your life. The fact that you're still here means that God is still working on you. He still has a task that he wants you to do. And again, Adam spoke about it last night, and the truth that's been ringing through my head all week is, I mean, if there was anybody that could say, I've arrived, I'm everything that God wants me to be, was Job. I mean, go in Job chapter 1, you know, a perfect man, one that loved God and eschewed evil. And if there was anybody that could have said, hey, I'm arrived, God has prepared me for what I need to be, he doesn't need to work on me anymore, he's just going to leave me alone and let me do what he's called me to do. And God said, oh no, I'm not done with you. I'm going to put you through the ringer. I'm going to put some trials and testings in your life. I'm going to make you more than what you are because I want you to do more than what you've done. And the fact is that if you're still breathing God's air, walking on God's earth, I don't care how old you are, if you are a member of the family of God, God's still working on you. And he's still got a task that he wants you to do, and he's still equipping you to do that task. And just as much as a 12-year-old like Jordan needs to seek the will of God and be submissive to it, so those that are 60 and 70 and 80 and older need to do the same thing. Don't get to the point in your life where you say, like Job might have said, hey, I've arrived, God's done, there's nothing else that needs to be done in my life, be careful. You are challenging God. You think I'm done with you? Let me show you something. You're something. You were made by God. And he equipped you to do a task. And he wants you to be you. Number four, God doesn't want you to compete. Say, preacher, I thought he did want us to compete. Paul talks about fighting a good fight. He talks about running the race. He does. But he doesn't want us to compete with one another. We're on the same side. Okay, let's see. Nick, you come up here. And Brother Larry, you come up here. All right? You stand right there, Nick. And Brother Larry, you stand right there. All right, two Christians. God has laid out this path for Brother Larry. God has laid out this path for Brother Nick. Okay? Does the Bible say that the test is to see who finishes first? Ready? On your mark. Get set. No, I don't want you to hurt. I don't want you to hurt. You've had an illness this week, and I know you are... And anyhow... No, the goal is not to see who finishes first. These guys are on the same team. They work for the same God. They're trying to accomplish the same overall purpose. I mean, they each have different tasks, and they each have a different race to run. Paul didn't say, I've won the race. He says, I finished my course. And that's what's important, is that they finish. It's not who wins. I'm not competing with Nick. I'm not competing with Brother Larry. We're on the same side. We all have a different task to do. And God puts it all together and puts us all together to accomplish that task. And it's not important that we win. It's important that we finish. Because you see, the winning's up to God. It's not up to us. The winning's up to God. All we can do is be obedient and be submissive to His will and do what He tells us to do. The victory's in God's hands. Okay, thanks, guys. You remember, I think it was King Jehoshaphat. He was about to go out and fight a battle. And he was outnumbered. And God came to him and said, hey, this battle's not yours, it's mine. The victory doesn't depend on you. It depends on me. When David went to fight Goliath, he knew that the victory over the giant wasn't in his hands. It was in God's hands. All he had to do was hurl the stone. God took care of where it hit. God took care of the giant falling. And in the same way, the victory today is not up to us. All we have to do is be submissive to God's will and be obedient to what He wants us to do. And the victory or the defeat or however it comes out, it's up to God. It's up to God. And so, we're not competing with each other. He doesn't want us to compete. He wants us to finish. He wants us to run the race that's been laid out before us. And the Apostle Paul says, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, says in the book of Hebrews, that the way we do that is to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, you're special. You are something special because you were created by God. You are equipped or are being equipped by God. He wants you to be you. He don't want you to be somebody else. He wants you to be you. He doesn't want us to compete. And number five, He sent His Son to die in our place to get us on the team in the first place. He sent Jesus to pay for our sins so that we could get into the race, so that we could get into the fight. We didn't, look, there's nothing about us that deserves to be on God's team. I'll keep with my sports analogy. Nothing. I mean, we don't qualify. We're sinners. And God has no place on His team for sinners. None. And there's nothing that we could offer to Him that would justify Him putting us on the team. Our sin disqualifies us. But God loved us so much. And He said, hey, I want you on my team. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants every single person. You remember, I don't know if it happened to you, but it happened to me. When we played, Brian and I were talking about it last night. About, you know, you go to a field and you cut out a diamond and you play baseball. And we always, you know, chose two captains and, you know, they threw the bat to one another and put their hands on top of each other, and whoever grabbed the bat at the top got to pick first. And then they, you know, one guy would pick a person, another guy would pick a person, another guy would pick a person, another guy would pick a person, and so on and so forth. I was always the last guy picked. Every time. I was afraid there was going to be an odd number of players, and then because they didn't want to have a team with one more than the other one, you know, that I wouldn't get picked. Always the last guy picked. I'm glad that in God's scheme that He wanted me on His team. And I didn't have to wait for everybody else to be picked before He chose me. He chose me. He wanted me on His team. He wants you on His team. Sin disqualifies us from that. But praise God, He says, I'm going to take care of that sin. You can't do it on your own. There's nothing you can do. All only thing you can do is pay the price for your sin, and that's to die spiritually. Be separated from me from forever. That's the only thing we can do, pay the price for our sin. But God said, I'm going to pay the price for you. I'm going to send my Son, and He's going to live a perfect life. And I'm going to let you take Him and nail Him to a cross. And as you nail Him to a cross, I'm going to take every one of your sins and put them on Him. And He'll pay for every one of your sins and every one of my sins. Now you listen to me. If you haven't believed the first five reasons that I've given you, if I haven't convinced you that you're special because God made you and God equipped you and God wants you to be you and God doesn't want us to compete, I want you to know tonight that you are special because Jesus Christ died for you. He died for you. He died for me. I know John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," but I always like to put my name in that verse. I know he loved the world, but it's more important to me that he loved me. And he loved you. And he sent Jesus to die in your place. If you were the only sinner on the whole world, if you were the only sinner on the whole earth, if I was the only sinner, Jesus Christ would have come and died for me. That makes you special in God's sight. How can you say that you're not somebody if the Son of God died in your place? How can you not think you're somebody? Jesus died for you. And he died for me. And he says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." If you're here tonight and you never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that's all it is. It's believing on him. Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Remember what they said? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You're something. Every single person in this room, you're something. And again, I don't want you to walk out of here boastful and proud, but I want you to walk out of here tonight knowing that in God's sight, you are something special. One of the birthday cards I got this morning, I was reading them this afternoon. I was going to bring it tonight, but I didn't want to embarrass the person that gave it to me, so I'm just going to tell you the sentiment that was on the card. The sentiment that was on the card is what I'm talking about tonight. It said something like this: "God doesn't love you just a little bit. He loves you a whole lot. More than you and I can understand. More than you and I can know. You are something to God." If you're not on his team, you need to get on his team tonight. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, you need to do it tonight. Why? If you are that important to God, and you are, why would you throw that away because of sin? You need to ask Jesus to save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making us something special in your eyes. And I pray every single person here tonight could get what I'm trying to convey, would know that in your sight, in your way of putting everything together, that there's something special. And I pray, Father, as we remember that, we go out and love our neighbor the way that we're supposed to. We'd fulfill the law. We'd love our neighbor as ourselves. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, they'd do that right now. In the next few moments, they would confess their sin and they would ask Jesus to save them. Pray for the Christians that are here that are fighting you about something. I pray, Father, they just submit, surrender to you. Bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.